Okay. Okay, we've got a few announcements for you this evening, and then we'll get right into God's Word. If you're wanting to look at our bulletin, CalvaryChapelPalmDesert.com will bring you to our website. Little box there says bulletin, click that on, and you can find out everything that's going on in our fellowship. This week, we are ending our Operation Christmas Child. The shoeboxes. It's a shoebox ministry done by Franklin Graham. By the way, pray for Franklin Graham. I heard that he is having heart surgery today, so pray for him. And he has a ministry, Operation Christmas Child, shoeboxes filled with gifts for boys and girls around the world. And inside that box, the greatest gift of all, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The shoeboxes are due back in the sanctuary this Sunday, November 14th. Also, we have the Thanksgiving dinner boxes, as you know, in this fellowship. Thanksgiving is an incredible time of the year for all of us. It's giving thanks to God. That's why Thanksgiving was instituted as a nation, giving thanks to God. And I'm really thankful in my life every Thanksgiving because I got saved on Thanksgiving 40 years ago. Usually on Thanksgiving, the president pardons a turkey. Well, 40 years ago, God pardoned this turkey. And I've been grateful ever since. Anyway, we like to give out Thanksgiving dinner boxes to needy families, okay? If you are in need, those watching on YouTube or those here in the sanctuary, not many of you have turned in lists with names on them. We've got all the turkeys ready. We've got the pumpkin pies and the bags of potatoes and the whole thing. But we need some names of people that are in need for a Thanksgiving dinner. And so please get them in this Sunday. There's request forms in the back there. If you're watching on YouTube, call the office and Sue will take the information from you. And we love to give out Thanksgiving dinners because it's a great time of the year. November 21st. Our annual chili cook-off. It's going to be upstairs right after the service. Those of you that would like to enter your favorite chili recipe, we're going to have a contest, first, second, third place. We've got the trophies up in Ryan's office up there. First place has a big bottle of Pepto-Bismol on it. The other one, I think, has Tums, and then the other has like Rolaids or something. So, yeah, it's kind of a fun time. We have a great time. And you would be amazed at the chili recipes in this fellowship here. Also, December 12th, about 6 p.m., I believe it is, we're going to have our annual Christmas celebration upstairs in the hospitality room in the temple. So there'll be more information on that to come. Also, Christmas Eve service. Guess when that is? Christmas Eve. December 24th. Christmas Eve, right here in the sanctuary, we have a candlelight service. It's a great time to celebrate the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the greatest event in the history of mankind, the Savior of the world coming to save our souls. I'm blown away. Have you noticed, like in the last week or so, there's Christmas music in the stores, there's commercials on TV and all this advertising. Christmas already. It's only the first week in November. And I've yet to see one of these commercials with the true meaning of Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. So anyway, December 24th, come and celebrate with us the advent of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Also, we have our usual services Sunday morning, 10 a.m. We're beginning 1 John, the epistle of 1 John. Also at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, we have our Spanish service with Pastor Joe. Tuesday morning, 7:30 a.m., we have our men's discipleship, Being a Servant of God is the book we're going through by Warren Wiersbe. It's a great book. Tuesday nights at 6 o'clock, the ladies are going through the book of Hebrews. Great study from what I understand, from what my wife says. Wednesday, of course, here we are. We're in the second chapter of 1 Kings. Tomorrow morning in the teen room, ladies' prayer, 9 a.m. Friday, the Keller's Home Bible Study. Information again online, calvarychapelpalmdesert.com. You can get the phone number and call and get directions to their home for their home fellowship. Last but not least, Saturday morning we have men's prayer. We're going through the book of Psalms. We have worship, we go through the Psalms, and we have a time of prayer. Also a great time of fellowship with the men. So that's it on the announcements tonight. If you have your Bible in hand, 1 Kings chapter 2 tonight. Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 2. Instructions to Solomon. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for a midweek meal. Feed us, Lord, from your word, the milk and the meat and the manna from the Holy Scriptures, would you please? And so, Lord, teach us tonight about godly leadership, what it means when godly kings rule, what it means when godly presidents rule. And I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit that you would give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight, what it entails to make a nation great. This nation was great at one time, Lord, only because of you. We sing God Bless America. We salute the flag, one nation under God. And yet, Lord, we've drifted. And I pray in Jesus' name, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you would draw us back to you, that you would make America godly again, would you please? And so tonight, teach us some wonderful points here about King David, about his son Solomon, and also others who tried to undermine your work in your nation, Israel. So give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight, I pray, as we go through your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Kings chapter 2, instructions for Solomon. You know, there's many places in Scripture where we find recorded a person's last words. For Jacob in Genesis 49, we actually find 20 verses of Jacob's last words. In Deuteronomy 33, with Moses, 28 verses as he blesses the children of Israel. For Joshua, he's really long-winded. His last words take up two chapters, Joshua 23 and 24. Here this evening tonight in 1 Kings chapter 2, we have before us David's last words. And they are in of Israel, who would take over the throne after David left. And so he's going to give instructions to his son Solomon, who will now sit on the throne of his father David, and who will establish his kingdom, as we see here in the first four verses. David's last words are summed up in just eight verses, verses 2 to 9. So let's take a look at what it says here this evening. Now the days of David drew near that he should die. You know, I don't have this in my notes, but as I look at that tonight, the same holds true for you and I. Our days are drawing near for us to die, to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. Yes, as believers, we're looking for the harpazo. We're looking for the rapture of the church. But you know, there's nothing that says that you and I can't go be with the Lord today or tomorrow. It's not a matter of being old that you die. Young people die every day as well as old people. And one day, just as we see here in the life of David, the day drew near that he should die. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet the Lord? Bottom line is this, you must be born again. Bottom line is this, your sins are either going to be upon you when you meet the Lord face to face, or they're going to be on the cross on God's Son, Jesus Christ, that you would be atoned for. And so the days of David, verse 1, drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. That the Lord may fulfill his word, which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in the truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Wow. So David's last words are summed up in 8 verses. Verse 2 pretty much gets right to the point. David hits the nail right on the head with his son. I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. Now, when people read that last part, prove yourself a man, all kinds of thoughts can go through our minds. What does it mean to prove yourself a man today in our world, in the fleshly world in which we live? I don't have time to expound on a lot of the points that people think prove you are a man or to prove you are a woman. But David says straight up to his son, prove yourself a man. And you know what? David here is not saying prove yourself a man from a worldly perspective. What he's saying here is these are from the lips of a man after God's own heart. He would never say anything perverse to his son. Solomon went on to have 700 wives and 300 concubines. That was not proving he was a man. That was proving he was a sinner. Prove yourself a godly man is what David is saying here. A man who makes God's word and God's laws the center of his personal life. And that holds true for godly men and godly women. I would hope for all of us, you watching on YouTube and those of us here tonight, that God's word and God's laws are the center of our personal lives. That's what proves you're a man of God. That's what proves you're a woman of God. As God has designed us, as king, as a leader, the center of the government had to be based upon these principles as well. And he's saying to Solomon, who's about to take over as the king, as a leader, the center of your government should be on God's word and God's law. And oh, have we drifted far from that today in our nation and in our culture. And so look what he writes in the first 4 verses here. Prove yourself a man by what? By keeping the charge of the Lord your God. And what that means is to guard, to watch over God's word, over God's laws. Prove yourself a man by walking in his ways. Anybody can walk in a worldly way. But it takes a real man to walk in a godly way, filled with the Holy Spirit, on that straight and narrow path that leads to life, Jesus said. Prove yourself a man, he says again here, by keeping God's statutes, by obeying what God tells us to do. Prove yourself a man by keeping his commandments. God has given us commandments, not suggestions. It's not optional. God tells us, he gives us his word, yea and amen, and every word of the Lord is pure, every word of the Lord is true, and the law of the Lord is perfect, the psalmist said, converting the soul. And the best thing that you and I can do as men and women of God to prove we're men and prove we're women of God is to keep God's commandments. And you remember the lawyer that came to Jesus and asked Jesus what the greatest commandment of all was. Remember what Jesus said? To love the Lord God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. In doing so, you fulfill all the commandments of God. Prove yourself a man, he says, by keeping God's judgments, Solomon. Prove yourself a man by keeping God's testimonies, Solomon, as it is written in the law of Moses. A real man is proven by godly behavior. A real man is proven by godly leadership. And you know what we're lacking in America today? We are lacking real men in leadership positions of our nation. Yeah. America would be a different nation today if our leadership followed God's precepts and God's commands that David gave to Solomon here. How many men and women serving in public office today keep the charge of the Lord our God? How many walk in God's ways? You know what I do when I vote? I look at their background. I look at what they stand for. I look at their nature. I look at their character. I look at their reputation before I vote for anybody. They're not all perfect, but I look for the best candidate that obeys God's word, that walks in his ways, that keep his statutes. How many leaders today? Starting at the top, start at the president. Does he keep God's commandments? Does he keep God's judgments? Does he keep God's testimonies? He's pro-abortion. He's pro-LGBTQ. All of the things that God warns about in the Holy Scriptures. I'm not putting these people down because God can save their souls. God can change their hearts and change their minds. And God's precepts and God's commandments and God's testimony is against same-sex marriage. One man, one woman, right in the first chapter of the book of Genesis. We were created in the image of God, male and female, for holy matrimony. How about abortion? Do you know that the first one to recognize Jesus Christ in the New Testament was a fetus? When Mary and Elizabeth came together, the fetus, John the Baptist, jumped in Elizabeth's womb when he came into the presence of Jesus Christ who was in Mary's womb. Isn't that amazing? But yet people today don't believe that life begins at conception. I got news for you. Read the Word of God. It's getting too late in the game here to be playing religion. We need to stand up for righteousness and truth, and God's Word is filled with truth. And we need men and women in our nation to get on their face and repent of their sins and turn to holy God. Turn to God's precepts and God's commands. These are commandments, not suggestions. Look at verse 4 again. That the Lord may fulfill his word, which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in the truth, with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, ye shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. David reminds his son, Solomon, of the covenant that God made, the Davidic covenant. You know what the Davidic covenant is? That through David's seed, through the root of Jesse, he would be the lion of the tribe of Judah, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God would come into the world. That's the promise that God gave David. David also knew that Solomon was going to face attacks from the enemy, and it won't take long. We'll see here in a moment. Solomon just about gets comfortable on his throne, and bingo, the attacks come. You know what? It's a good thing. Why? Because the attacks that come from the enemy provide a situation where Solomon needs to clean house. He had to deal immediately with two dangerous men, one by the name of Joab and the other by Shimei. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if the leadership in America cleaned house? Whew, man, I'll tell you, it would be absolutely incredible. But how sad it is that we're far from being a clean nation any longer. Notice verse 5. Moreover, you know, also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and to Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed. And he shed the blood of war in peacetime, and put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist and on his sandals that were on his feet. Therefore, do according to your wisdom, David says to Solomon, and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace, but show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For so they came to me when I fled from Absalom, your brother, And see, you have with you Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a malicious curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. And he came down to meet me at the Jordan. And I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now therefore, do not hold him guiltless. For you are a wise man and know what you ought to do with him. But bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood. Whoa. So immediately, Solomon's first order of duty is to clean house, clean up the mess that needed to be done to establish and secure Solomon's own throne. These guys were planning to undermine Solomon's throne. They were planning to take it over. They were planning a coup. And this is directed towards blatant enemies here who oppose God by opposing God's king, King David. Both Joab and Shimei were to receive the punishment they deserved. Scripture tells us your sin will find you out. The wages of sin is death. And immediately they weren't judged, but they are going to receive judgment for their deeds now. They had broken both the civil law and the Mosaic law. In those days, if you were a lawbreaker, it was serious business. Joab was guilty of murdering two innocent men. Yeah. As well as disobeying David's command by killing Absalom, David's own son. And Joab was a traitor to the king. So it says here he had blood on his belt, he had blood on his sandals. Innocent blood. How sad. The second dangerous man we're going to see here in a moment to be dealt with was one by the name of Shimei. Remember him? He was a relative of wicked King Saul. And he wanted to see Saul's line restored to the throne. He's trying to get rid of David's line and Solomon. And Shimei had broken God's law by cursing the king, throwing dirt and stones at David, which was a violation of God's law in Exodus 22:28. So he was worthy and deserving of the death penalty as well. And that's why David says to Solomon, don't let their gray hair go down to the grave in peace. The other, he says, but bring his gray hair down to the grave, with blood. Heavy stuff. But David, in these 8 verses of his last words, wants to make sure that his son Solomon has dealt with the things in Israel that needed to be cleaned up so that Solomon could rule with 40 years of peace. Yeah, Solomon will have 40 years of peace while he is ruling Israel, until, of course, he himself got into trouble. But in between these two, before we move on, David mentions Barzillai. Who was that? He was actually a blessing to King David, as you know, if you were here when we were in 2 Samuel. Barzillai was a blessing to David and his men. Because while David was in exile running for his life from King Saul, who was after him, he was fleeing from wicked King Saul, Barzillai provided David and his mighty men with much needed supplies. He risked his life to take supplies out to the field to David and his men. Barzillai had passed away. David had offered him the blessing and the privilege of coming and living with David and eating at David's table, but he wanted to die in his own hometown. Barzillai had passed away. And you see what David does? He is now taking care of Barzillai's sons. He's honoring them and taking care of his family because Barzillai was such a great man. Verse 10. So David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. We know what the city of David is. It's Jerusalem. The period that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. Then Solomon, sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. David now rests with his fathers. What a wonderful term. One day you and I will rest with our fathers, most of all with our heavenly Father and our Lord and our Savior, our King, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. And what is he going to say to you and I? Enter into my rest. I'll tell you, I don't know about you, but lately I've been wiped out tired. Anybody been tired lately? It's like, man, I don't know whether it's oppression or depression or who knows what it might be, but there's this heaviness. And people are dealing with so many things. I wake up tired in the morning. And the crazy thing is, just before I go to bed, I'm wide awake. Things need to be reversed. Now the clock changes, clock goes back. And you're sitting there waiting to go to bed at 7 o'clock, and, you know, it's already dark out for a couple of hours, and going, man, it feels like it should be 9 or 10 o'clock right now. But one day, and this is hard to believe sometimes, one day, when we enter into the rest of the Lord, these bodies will never, ever, ever be tired again. I can't imagine what that's going to be like. Brand new body. Yeah. No more pain, no more illness. It used to be as a kid, when I got up in the morning, my cereal went snap, crackle, pop. Now my body goes snap, crackle, pop when I wake up in the morning. But one day we're going to rest with our fathers. What's that going to be like? Be resting with our forefathers. I'll get to see my father, my dad again. I'll be with my heavenly Father. It's going to be such an incredible family reunion. And so the all-important thing is that we press on. That we be godly men and godly women. As David commanded his son, prove yourself a man of God. And I'm sure he would say to his daughters, prove yourself a woman of God. Show proof by the way we live, by the way we talk, by the way we act, by the way we love people, by the way we even love the unlovely out there. That's the greatest test and evidence that we have the love of Christ, because Jesus Christ loved us when we were unlovely. That's what the gospel is all about. Now David rests with his fathers. It says he was, history tells us he was about 70 years of age. Whoa. That's kind of scary. Yeah. I used to be 20 in the 70s. Now I'm 70 in the 20s. It's like, man, but you know what? A great excuse now. I'm 70 now, you know? It's amazing. I never thought I'd live this long. Incredible. I still got this 35-year-old guy inside in this 72-year-old tent. And so as we look back on David's life, we see both the good as well as the bad. David was no different than you and I. We pretty much have a testimony just like David's. It was bad until God made us good. None of us are perfect. We've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. You look back at David's life. What do you think of when somebody mentions King David? How sad it is that, unfortunately, it's usually the negative thing. Bathsheba, adultery, sexual immorality. But when you look at the life of David in Scripture, he was a shepherd. He was a poet. He was a musician. Look at the Psalms. The Psalms are beautiful. Ryan's been going through the Psalms on Saturday. The Psalms are absolutely incredible. He sang the Psalms. A lot of times here in church, we sing Psalms and hymns and praises. He was also a poet, a musician. David was a giant killer. He was a warrior. He was a king. And also an ancestor to the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. The Messiah came through his lineage. He was one of the greatest men in the Old Testament. God himself called David a man after my own heart. And again, it's a challenge to us tonight. Prove yourself a man, prove yourself a woman of God. We're not perfect. That's what blesses my heart about reading the Old and New Testament, is you don't find one perfect person other than Jesus Christ himself. I go, yes. You know what? If Adam never sinned, and Moses never sinned, and Noah never, and all these people mentioned in Scripture never sinned, I'd have to doubt my salvation. Lord, what am I doing here? I'm a sinner. I still sin today. But yet David was one of the greatest men in the Old Testament. And you know what, God? If you are a child of God, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, God looks at you and says, you are a man after my own heart. You are a woman after my own heart. That's an incredible blessing that God would say that of you and of me. But yet we also see the tarnished reputation of David and how sad it is. That's oftentimes what people remember about other people. You ever run into some of your old cronies from high school and stuff, and they start throwing up your past? I go, wait a minute here. You're talking about a dead man. They go, what? A dead man? You're here right alive in front of me. No, the old Joe's dead. Dead and buried in the grave, and now I'm alive in Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden I'm saying, where are you going? They're out of here. But every single one of us in our BC days, prior to knowing Jesus Christ, had a tarnished reputation. For David, he was a betrayer. He was a liar, an adulterer, and a murderer. But you know what? On both sides, the shepherd and the poet and the musician, as well as a betrayer, liar, adulterer, and murderer, on both sides, we see things that might be true of any of us. Whoa. Remember what Jesus said? If you lust after someone, you've committed fornication or adultery in your heart. If you hate somebody, you've murdered them. You know, so are we any different than David? No. We have been saved from our sins, cleansed from all unrighteousness, purified by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. New creations in Christ. So we need to go improve ourselves, a man or a woman of God. The Bible does not cover up David's sin. And like I said, I'm so grateful that we see people in Scripture in their sin. Not that it's right, but it sure encourages me that there's hope for me. It also shows David as a man after God's own heart. That's an encouragement as well. That God could take someone like David, and God could take some like others we find in Scripture, and make holy men and holy women out of them. There was a woman that was married 5 times. Remember, Jesus met her at the well. And she was living with her boyfriend. And when she left that well, it wasn't with a bucket of water. She was filled with living water from Jesus Christ, who gave her thirsty soul a drink. And person after person after person we see in Scripture, God has changed them. He that is in Christ is a new creation. All of the old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Yes, there were failures in David's life. But you know what? God replaces the failures in our life with faith. Faith is so important today. He had faith in God. How's your faith? Faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. The more you read God's Word, the more time you spend in God's Word, the stronger your faith is going to be. I didn't say that. Scripture does. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. David was not only a failure in his BC days, if you would, but he was also a great man of faith. He had faith in God. He had faith in God's Word. And you know what else? He had faith in God's forgiveness. Sometimes that's hard to do. You ever ask God for forgiveness and then kind of feel a doubt in your mind? Maybe he hasn't forgiven me this time. Maybe I'm not truly repentant. David was quick to confess his sin to God. And you know what was the good thing about David's confession? His repentance was genuine. That's the all-important thing for you and I. When we repent of our sins, it has to be genuine. And only God can tell if it's genuine or if you're just sorry for getting caught. There's a lot of people today that say, oh, I'm sorry, or whatever it might be. But how about, please forgive me, Lord? We're going to talk about that Sunday in 1 John. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If our repentance is genuine, it's got to be genuine. We have to be broken over our sin. And so David learned a lot from his mistakes, as he had paid dearly for his sins. And now, as Israel's greatest king, as an ancestor of Jesus Christ, he now rests with his fathers. He's one of the men I want to meet in heaven one day. I can't wait to meet David and Solomon and others. We're going to have all eternity to meet all these people we write about or read about. Noah, even Lot. Lot, yeah. Peter calls him righteous Lot. He wasn't a perfect man either. But Scripture tells us that his soul was tormented by the ungodly behavior of Sodom and Gomorrah. How about you? Is your soul tormented by what you see going on in the Sodom and Gomorrah parts of America, especially this week? So Solomon's now on the throne. But before he deals with Joab and Shimei, he has his first major attack from his half-brother. It comes from his own half-brother, Adonijah. And what's he doing? It's an attempted coup to try to steal Solomon's crown from his own brother. Look at verse 13. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. So she said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Oh, peaceably. Oh, yeah, watch this." Moreover, he said, "I have something to say to you." And she said, "Say it." Then he said, "You know that the kingdom was mine, and all Israel had set their expectations on me that I should reign. However, the kingdom has been turned over and has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. Now I ask one petition of you. Do not deny me." And she said to him, "Say it." Then he said, "Please speak to King Solomon, for he will not refuse you, that he may give me Abishag, the Shunammite, as wife." So Bathsheba said, "Very well, I will speak for you to the king." Bathsheba therefore went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed down to her. Look at the respect he had for his mom, even as king. And he sat down and sat down on his throne and had a throne set for the king's mother. So she sat at his right hand. Then she said, "I desire one small petition of you. Do not refuse me." And the king said to her, "Ask it, my mother, for I will not refuse you." And so she said, "Let Abishag, the Shunammite, be given to Adonijah, your brother, as wife." And King Solomon answered and said to his mother, "Now why do you ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he's my older brother, for him and for Abiathar the priest, and as for Joab the son of Zeruiah." Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, "May God do so to me, and more also if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord lives, who has confirmed me and set me on the throne of David my father, and who has established a house for me, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today." Wow. So King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he struck him down and he died. Whoa. This guy never gives up. He'd already tried one other time with a coup to try to take over the throne. He was grieved that he'd been deprived of the throne, even though he knew, as we read here, that it was Solomon's by the will of God, which goes to prove that Adonijah was an ungodly man. He had already proven that he was not interested in God's will, but his own will. Now look at this guy. He wants to be the leader of Israel. He wants to be the king of Israel, and he wants to do it his way. And again, what's wrong with America today? We got a whole bunch of people in politics that want to do it their way instead of God's way. Solomon wants to do it God's way. But yet this guy, his own half-brother, is trying to undermine him and take over the throne so that he can do it his way and not God's way. Solomon knew this. He was no dummy. Remember God, we're going to see this pretty soon in 1 Kings. God will ask him what he would like, what he would desire. And God says, I will give you anything that you asked for. How would you answer that question? If God said, I'm going to give you anything you want. And you know what Solomon asked for? Wisdom and knowledge to rule God's people. That is the heart of a godly leader. Oh, that we had leaders in America would ask for wisdom and knowledge in how to lead God's people in a godly way. Solomon knew all about Adonijah. He also knew that Adonijah was a very deceitful man, and it would only be a matter of time before he would strike. And it looks as though here that he was ready, even before Bathsheba came and brought the request from Adonijah. He goes to the queen mother, Bathsheba, trying to get her to influence her son Solomon. Isn't it amazing? Not only did God majorly transform the life of David after his sin with Bathsheba and after he murdered Uriah, but God did an incredible work in Bathsheba as well. How do I know this? Proverbs 31 was written about a godly woman. And it was Solomon that wrote that proverb about his mother, Bathsheba. Isn't that incredible? God had transformed her into a godly woman as well. Bathsheba was a strong, courageous, and influential woman. And she was also godly. She was filled with godly discernment. And so what does she do? She doesn't make the decision. She takes the request to Solomon. And she was wise to Adonijah's scheme. He couldn't pull one over on her. Abishag was one of David's concubines. And Bathsheba suspected that this was a plot. Why? Because when you possessed one of the king's wives or concubines, it was evidence of possessing the kingdom. And that's what Adonijah had tried on another time when he tried to take the throne away from David. When David was in exile, you remember the story. And he was taking and lying with David's concubines, and the people thought that he now had assumed the kingdom. And so it's an announcement to the people that he's now king. But it ain't going to work. Bathsheba was not naive. Bathsheba was not ignorant. She knew that Solomon was going to catch on and that he would certainly take care of the situation. Would you say he did that? Oh, yeah. And that he would certainly take care of the situation. So Bathsheba just relayed the information to Solomon. And immediately Solomon detects this is a coup. He also knew that Adonijah and Joab were plotting together to steal away the throne. Again, look at verse 22. And King Solomon answered and said to his mother, now why do you ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, being sarcastic. For he's my older brother, for him and for Abiathar the priest and for Joab the son of Zeruiah. And they were both in cahoots. Adonijah issues his own death warrant. And as you can see in verse 25, King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he struck him down and he died. Whoa. Heavy stuff. But you know what? This was given to Solomon from his father David. When he told him, prove yourself a man, clean house, get your kingdom ready, so that you can live in peace. And that's exactly like I said a moment ago, what happened with Israel. They lived in 40 years of peace because Solomon cleaned house. Do we have peace in America today? We're not going to have peace in America today until we clean house. We need to clean house. And it doesn't begin at the White House. It begins at my house. I have no right to tell the White House to clean up their act if my house isn't in order. Matter of fact, I have no right to even be a pastor if my house is not in order. Scripture very clearly gives qualifications for leadership in the church, and it says, unless you have your home in order, how can you have God's house in order? You have to be the same person here in church as you are at home. Why? Because your kids see you here at church, and your kids see you at home. Whoa, is it consistent? And so here we see now, we go from Joab to verse 26, notice. And Abiathar the priest, and to Abiathar the priest, the king said, go to Anathoth, to your own fields, for you're deserving of death. But I will not put you to death at this time, because you carried the ark of the Lord God before my father David, and because you were afflicted every time my father was afflicted. And so Solomon removed Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord, which he spoke concerning the house of Eli at Shiloh. Then the news came to Joab, for Joab had defected to Adonijah. Gee, what a coincidence. Though he had not defected to Absalom. So Joab fled to the tabernacle of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar. And King Solomon was told, Joab has fled to the tabernacle of the Lord. There he is by the altar. And Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go strike him down. So Benaiah went to the tabernacle of the Lord and said to him, thus says the king, come out. And he said, no, but I will die here. And Benaiah brought back word to the king, saying, thus says Joab. And thus he answered me. And the king said to him, do as he has said, and strike him down and bury him, that you may take away from me and from the house of my father the innocent blood which Joab shed. And so the Lord will return his blood on his head, because he struck down two men more righteous and better than he, and killed them with the sword. Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa, the son of Jether, the commander of the army of Judah, though my father David did not know it. Their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab, upon the head of his descendants forever. But upon David and his descendants, upon his house and his throne, there shall be peace forever from the Lord. So Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and struck and killed him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. The king put Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, in his place over the army, and the king put Zadok, the priest, in the place of Abiathar. Whoa. So Joab had spent his whole life trying to defend his position as David's commander. We've read all through 1 and 2 Samuel that Joab was there. He was commander of the army and over and over and over, but he defected from David. Twice, David tried to replace Joab, and both times, Joab killed his rivals, innocent men, before they could take over the command. And because Joab was in David's service, David was responsible for these two senseless deaths, because that was David's commander that had it done. And so Solomon now is punishing Joab. And he's publicly declaring that David was not involved in Joab's crimes, thus removing all guilt from David and placing it on Joab where it belonged. Look how God works. The blood was now on his own head. God doesn't forget. God's omniscient. God is all-knowing. And yes, God may not judge somebody right on the spot, but it's only a matter of time, unless the sin is dealt with. Praise be to God for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Because every one of us is worthy of a death sentence. The wages of sin is death. And God doesn't grade on a curve. If you're a liar, it's worthy of death. And guess what? Scripture even says all men are liars. And that's ladies too. All women are liars. All men are liars. We're all sinners. We all fall short, every single one of us. We're even born with a selfish nature. We were talking about that in the men's study the other day. One of the first words a little baby ever learns, mine. That's mine. You try to take a piece of candy away from a little baby man, they'll bite and scratch, and even with no teeth, they'll be trying to bite you, you know? Little sinners. And so now in verse 33 to 35, notice. Their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab and upon the head from his descendants forever. But upon David and his descendants, upon his house and his throne, there shall be peace forever from the Lord. And so Benaiah the son of Jehoiada went up and struck and killed him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. And look what Solomon does now. The king, Solomon, put Benaiah the son of Jehoiada in his place over the army as commander. And the king put Zadok the priest in the place of Abiathar. Solomon then makes a change. And what does he do? He removes two ungodly men, two wicked men. And what does he do? He puts two men of God in their place. One of them, of course, Benaiah, the other Zadok. And again, this is part of the process of making a nation great again. Wicked leaders have to go. We need to be very, very careful who we put in office. We need to know who we're voting for. It's not a matter of party. I've told you that before. There won't be one Republican in heaven. There won't be one Democrat in heaven. Why? Because God did not create us to live under a democracy. He created you and I to live under a theocracy, which means to be governed by God. Hello? And the only way we can be governed by God is to obey God's word, his commandments, his scriptures, to walk in his ways, to prove ourselves to be men of God, to prove ourselves to be women of God. And so here, Solomon does the right thing. Benaiah, Zadok, he puts them in place. The land that had been polluted by the shedding of innocent blood is now cleansed by the execution of the murderers. The sin was dealt with. And look what happens now. Verse 36. Then the king sent and called for Shimei. Uh-oh. And said to him, build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there. And do not go out from there anywhere. This would be known as house arrest. For it shall be, on the day you go out and cross the brook Kidron, if you've ever been to Israel, right outside of the gates in the temple in Jerusalem is the brook Kidron. It flows right down and all the way into the Dead Sea, I believe. And so here is mentioned the brook Kidron. And he said, build a house near there. And if you cross the brook Kidron, know for certain you shall surely die. Your blood shall be on your own head. And Shimei said to the king, oh, the saying is good. As my lord the king has said, so your servant will do. So Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. Now it happened at the end of 3 years, the two slaves of Shimei ran away to Achish, the son of Maachah, king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, look, your slaves are in Gath. So Shimei arose, saddled his donkey, and went to Achish at Gath to seek his slaves. And Shimei went and brought his slaves from Gath. And Solomon was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and had come back. Then the king sent and called for Shimei and said, did I not make you swear by the Lord and warn you, saying, know for certain that on the day you go out and travel anywhere, you shall surely die. And you said to me, oh, the word I have heard is good. Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I gave you? The king said moreover to Shimei, you know, as your heart acknowledges all the wickedness that you did to my father David, therefore the Lord will return your wickedness on your own head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. And so the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck him down, and he died. Thus, the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. Why? because Solomon did exactly what his father had told him, what the Lord had told David, and what David told him was it was time to clean house. And Solomon didn't waste any time. Went right to it. Boom, cleaned house. As we close, we see Solomon's obedience. Solomon is one of the four good kings mentioned in 1 and 2 Kings. Do you know there were over 40 kings mentioned in 1 and 2 Kings, and only four of them were godly? Solomon was one of them. As we see here, we see that Solomon was obedient. He wasn't a perfect man either, but he was obedient to cleaning house. As I look at this and as I close, I look at my own personal life. I look at my own personal home. Is there anything that I need to clean up in my life or in my home? We always need to take an inventory. We always need to ask ourselves, if Jesus Christ were to come into my home, is there anything that he would be offended by? Ooh, that's a scary one. How about if he looked on your laptop? How about if he looked on your cell phone? How about if he looked at what you've been watching on television? That's just a thought. But you know what? We need to clean up our act. We need to clean up our lives. And Solomon obeyed. He appointed godly men, men of integrity, just men, and put them in place. If you want to really pray for our country, pray for that to happen. That they would clean house. How can that happen? I don't know. But you know what? God is able to clean house. He did it in Nineveh in Jonah's time. And Jonah preached the shortest sermon in the Old Testament, then the whole city repented. And what did he say? 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. And guess what? Everybody, including the king, repented. And they were even putting sackcloth and ashes on the animals. Yeah. What's it going to take to make America a Nineveh? I don't know if that would even happen. In the meantime, we need to do the best we can as Americans to appoint godly men, men of integrity, just men, godly women, women of integrity, just women, in the place of those that are wicked, evil, and ungodly. And I've got a term that we're going to see in 1 John beginning Sunday, Antichrist. We have Antichrist people in office running our nation. Solomon did it swiftly. Solomon executed justice immediately. He didn't wait around, think, oh, things will change. No. He immediately got down to business, assuring the stability of the nation. Solomon was a man of peace. And as I mentioned, of all the kings mentioned in 1 and 2 Kings, Solomon would have 40 years of peace. 40 years without any wars, conflict, anything, because his obedience brought peace to Israel, which happened in part by putting to death or by putting an end to internal rebellion. Wow. That's an interesting term as we close. Inward parts, internal rebellion. Look at the internal things that are going on that are ungodly, that are antichrist. Folks, we need to pray for our country like never before. Am I giving up on America? No, I love my country. I'm a veteran. I serve my country. I love my country. Got the red, white, and blue on tonight. But you know, my faith and trust is in Jesus Christ. And unless we return to being one nation under God, we are going to be one nation under. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray for America. I pray, Lord, that you would bring these antichrist, ungodly leaders to their knees. That, Lord, if it's your will, I know it's your will, but I would pray that we would obey by coming back to your laws, to your word, to your commandments, repenting of our sins, and walking in the righteousness of God. That's the only way things are going to change. Godly men, godly women. But again, it's got to begin at my house and not the White House. And I pray, Lord, for each and every one of us here tonight and those watching by YouTube, that we would prove ourselves as godly men and godly women. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.